She should have been here to get it all, amen. My wife didn't make it to church with me this morning. She and I are fighting and she wouldn't come. No, I'm kidding. Actually, my wife has a junior church, 3- and 4-year-olds during the main service at Landmark, and my daughter has a bus route, and they wanted to be where they were supposed to be today. And then the plan was for them to join me for the evening service tonight, and then about 7 o'clock this morning, my wife got it. text message reminding her that she has nursery duty tonight at our church. So the better looking half, the better looking percentage of the Bradley gang won't be here today, amen. So I'm kind of flying solo, but it's good to be back with you folks. It's always a joy to come, and appreciate your pastor inviting me to come preach in his absence. I don't believe Brother Stockton's ever heard me preach. Because every time he invites me up here, he conveniently leaves town. Have you ever noticed that? And apparently several other families have figured out that's the thing to do too, because he was naming a whole bunch of folks that decided not to be here this morning. You visitors showed up by accident, amen. You didn't know I was going to be here. But it's a joy to be back with you. And I'll make sure that my wife gets that gift. We do thank you for that. And sometimes preachers' wives are kind of the unsung heroes, and nobody sees a whole lot of them sometimes. The behind-the-scenes thing that they do, the encouragement that they are to keep their preacher husbands going, and that would be pastors' wives, and evangelist wives, and missionary wives, and we just thank the Lord for all of them, and I do thank God for my wife. She's been a faithful friend and companion and ministry partner and all those things over these years, and she's a blessing and a joy. And we don't fight as much as probably it might appear that we do. But we get along just great. God put the ideal couple together. He gave me a wife that I can love and appreciate. And he gave her a husband that she can tolerate. Amen. So it works out real good. And it is a joy to be with you here this morning. Looking forward to this day. I don't want to preach long this morning, but you know how life is. Sometimes we end up doing things we don't want to do, but I'm going to do my best because I know there's a meal afterwards, and I got up running late this morning, got in late last night, and got up early as I could this morning, but still kind of behind the eight ball, so I haven't had any breakfast, and so I'm already ready for lunch, so this is not going to be a long, drawn-out sermon, I can promise you that. But if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119, is where we'll begin this morning, Psalm 119. Appreciate the special for the men's group. Appreciate that offertory. Miss Haley, that was tremendous, the offertory. And when she got done, I said amen, and maybe one or two others. I think you folks are just spoiled. You hear good music like that all the time. And you don't get that everywhere you go. Some of you that have traveled, some have been in other churches and other situations, you know that you don't get that everywhere you go. And it's a blessing. And I certainly can appreciate that, hearing that good special. If I could play piano like that, I doubt if I'd do much else. I probably wouldn't be good for much of anything besides making music. But that was good. Psalm 119, verse 133 is our text, where the psalmist says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity once again to stand in Pastor Stockton's pulpit and preach to his good people. And Lord, I thank you for the confidence that he has, the trust that he has in me to feel safe about even leaving town, leaving the state, and being halfway across the country, and yet not to have to be overly concerned about what's going on here in his pulpit this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the confidence that he has that he won't have a mess to clean up when he gets back because of what the guest preacher said in his absence, and I thank you for that, and men like him. And Father, bless him. Thank you for this Pastor Appreciation Month, and I know that the folks here do love their preacher and appreciate him, and Lord, he loves them as well, has a heart for them, and Lord, just a desire for everyone in this building, everyone in this church body to do great things for God and to just be faithful serving God for all of our days. And Father, we just pray now you help us as the Word of God is preached, speak to our hearts. Lord, those that are saved and doing our best to serve you, Lord, and to please you with our lives, I pray that you'd encourage us this morning and strengthen us and help us, and those that perhaps know you as Savior but have not submitted fully to you as Lord, Father, I pray this morning that you draw them closer to you, reclaim the backsliders. And Lord, if there are any in our presence who have never been saved, who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray above all things this morning that those that came into this building without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning would not leave that way, but that everyone under the sound of my voice, if they need salvation, today would be the day of their salvation, the day that they come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. Father, bless the message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That word iniquity means wickedness, it means ungodliness. And God is telling us that it's possible for us to have a heart for him. It's possible for us to have a desire for God to order our steps through this life, and yet at the same time for iniquity to have dominion over us. And that word dominion means to dominate or to rule over. If we were to go back to verse 10 in this same Psalm, Psalm 119, we find the psalmist saying, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." So once again, folks, we're reminded it's possible to have a heart to please God. It's possible for us to be seeking God with our whole heart, but yet at the same time to find ourselves wandering and straying from His commandments. And isn't it amazing that this wonderful psalm, if you know Psalm 119, you know 176 verses, and 173 of them make direct reference to the psalmist's love for the Word of God. And yet at the end of this wonderful psalm, written in its entirety in praise and exaltation of the Word of God, the psalmist ends up this way in Psalm 176, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." Those of us that love the Bible, those of us that love the Word of God, and we find ourselves daily spending time in the Word of God, reading and studying, memorizing, meditating, hiding the Word of God in our heart, we still run the risk of going astray like a lost sheep. Amen. Now, I know I'm not preaching to bad people this morning. I'm preaching to good people. For the most part, I'm preaching to the membership of Lock Haven Baptist Church. I'm preaching to the children of God this morning. I'm preaching to many people in this room who have a desire in their heart to do the will of God for their lives. But I want you to know that good people can get themselves into some very bad situations. I want you to know that good people, God's good people, saved people, can be in a position where iniquity can have dominion over them. Where they can wander out of the way, where they can wander off of the path that God has laid out before us, in a position where they wander from God's commandments, and where, we can find ourselves in the dangerous position of wandering astray like a lost sheep. And what happens to lost sheep when they go astray? They're devoured by the wolves, aren't they? They find themselves away from the shepherd's protection. They find themselves away from the shepherd's guidance and the shepherd's watch care over them. And they're torn apart many times and their lives are destroyed. Let me say this, folks. I know we live in the 21st century. And I know we live in an anything, everything goes world. And I know that so-called Christianity in America in our lifetime is not the Christianity of the Bible. I know that the old fundamentals of the faith are ignored and disregarded and even in some so-called Christian circles mocked and laughed at. And I know the average Christian, the average person that professes faith in Jesus Christ lives a life no different than the lost people of this world live, and they have no separation in their lives anymore. They have no godliness. They have no holiness. They have no standards, biblical standards in their lives. And it's been all just mixed together and blended together, where you look at the average so-called Christian and you couldn't tell that they were saved. The only way you'd know is if they tell you about it, because they don't live like they're saved. They don't look like they're saved. They don't talk like they're saved. They don't act like they're saved. And it's all mixed up and all mixed together. It's a big mess in this world. But God still stands for holiness and godliness and righteousness. And God still warns even His own good people, His own children, against allowing sin into our lives. The Bible, whether it's the 21st century or not, folks, the Bible still says the wages of sin is death. The Bible still says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible still says that in James chapter 1:15, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God makes no exceptions to that in His Word. Amen. Now, your sin, my sin, may not kill us physically, instantaneously, but it will kill us. It can kill our ministries. It can kill our marriages. It can kill our testimonies. It can kill our relationship. God told Adam and Eve that when they disobeyed Him, if they disobeyed Him and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil in the Garden of Eden, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they disobeyed God. They were tempted of the devil. They disobeyed God. They ate the fruit. And they didn't just drop over dead instantaneously, but they did die spiritually. They lost that sweetness. They lost that closeness. They lost that intimacy with God that they enjoyed before they sinned. It was an instantaneous spiritual death, but then physical death began approaching too. For the first time, Adam looks at his beloved wife, Eve, and she's beginning to develop the crow's feet, the lines, the age spots, and maybe Adam's hair begins to turn gray, or maybe even, like some of us, begins to turn loose, amen, and the effects, the ravages of age. And every day that we get older, we know that we're not getting any younger, and we know that we're one day closer to death. Adam and Eve not only experienced death spiritually, but you remember how they lost paradise. God expelled them from the garden. Adam and Eve then had to live with the horrible occasion of their one son Cain rising up against his own brother Abel and committing the first murder in the history of humanity. You see how sin bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, Satan makes it all look so good, doesn't he? He makes sin look so appealing and so enticing and so appetizing. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the devil entered into the Garden of Eden, into that perfect paradise environment in which God had placed Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that Satan made Eve believe that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. But he did not let her see that the end thereof of disobedience to God is death. Proverbs chapter 7 tells us about the young man void of understanding. And the devil convinced him that he just had to have that woman. The Bible calls her the strange woman. But he didn't let him see the end result. Proverbs 7 says that many strong men have been slain by her, and that her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. There's nothing pleasant about sin when sin is finished. There's nothing enticing, there's nothing alluring, there's nothing appealing, there's nothing appetizing about the end result of sin. Now, the devil makes it look good in the beginning. If the devil lets you know ahead of time what the end result would be, there would be a whole lot less sinning going on. A few years ago, a couple of the men in our church owned the local truck stop on Highway 27 here in Haines City, not too far from our place. And I was needing some part-time employment, kind of supplement my income. I have put my son and my daughter through braces. My son's in and out of braces. My daughter's finishing up now. For a while, my son was in a private school, Christian school, not Landmark, but another school where he was getting some special needs address, and he had dyslexia and ADHD, and they gave me a whole list of things, all the letters of the alphabet involved, amen, to try to get him straightened out so he could finish school. But all that costs money. And I'm paying for orthodonture, and I'm paying for private tutoring and private school and all these things. And on top of that, what the Lord finally, after so many years of being in the ministry and living in ministry housing, the Lord allowed us to buy a house. We had to come up with the earnest money and the down payment and get ready to take on a mortgage. So I took a part-time job at the truck stop, working weekends in the travel store, in the convenience store, graveyard shift. I don't recommend that, but it worked for us at the time. Amen. It helped. But I remember one Friday night or Saturday night when I was working through the midnight shift, and all the creatures of the night come out on the graveyard shift. Amen. Some interesting characters that you meet on the graveyard shift, midnight shift. These young people come into the travel store, and I had to stop them at the door because they were trying to bring in open containers of beer. And I said, you can't bring those in here. You shouldn't even have them open in your car. But I said, take them back outside. You can't bring them in the store. And so they turned around, they left and took it back out in the vehicle. But then they came back in the store and they were partying it up on a Friday night, on a Saturday night. They were having the time of their lives. And I don't know if they were heading from Haines City, going to Daytona Beach, or going somewhere else to party for the weekend. But boy, they just looked like they were having the time of their life. Young people, college age people, healthy looking kids, good looking kids, bought their stuff there in the travel store, maybe bought some gas, loaded up in their vehicle and took off. About 15 minutes later, as soon as those kids left, this couple probably, they looked like they were in their 80s, might have been in their 50s or 60s. They came in, their faces, their complexion ashen, and the bloodshot eyes and the black around their eyes kind of sunken back in their head and just shaking, trembling, come up to the counter and trying to beg 50 cents from me. That was back in the days before everybody had a cell phone in their pocket and there were some pay phones in the back of the store. They didn't have 50 cents to make a phone call to pay phone. They were trying to borrow it from me because they had just been arrested for DUI. Their car had been impounded. They just got out of jail, the Haines City Police Department, just across the highway from the truck stop there on 27. And just their lives a mess. Their car in the impound yard. They just got booked and fingerprinted and mugshot and let out of the cell, stumbled across the street to the truck stop with the only place on the highway with the light still on and begging 50 cents to make a phone call. Hopefully somebody could come pick them up. Lives ruined and wrecked by the ravages of alcohol, the ravages of sin. And I thought, Lord, if that group of young people that just left here 15 minutes ago could make a U-turn and come back and see what the end result of their big-time parties on the weekend is going to be, because they're heading down the same road. And that second couple that came in drunk after the young people came in drinking didn't look nearly as happy and thrilled and excited as the young people did. Folks, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. During the invasion of South Vietnam by the communist North Vietnamese, the North Vietnamese soldiers made improvised explosive, improvised bombs, and they made them look like children's toys. Talking about the way the devil makes sin and makes that leads to death and destruction, makes it look so appealing and so exciting and so enticing, and just even we as God's people, we see it paraded before us and we think we just have to have it. And the North Vietnamese, the communist troops, made these bombs that looked like little children's toys, and they strode them all over South Vietnam. And these innocent little kids, most of whom had never seen a store-bought toy or anything like that, a toy had never held anything like that in their lives. They're sparkly and they're colorful and they're exciting, and these things lying in the field or lying by the side of the road, and they would pick them up. And they detonate in their hands. They'd explode as they held them. And a lot of little kids died. And a lot of little kids were seriously injured and maimed for the rest of their lives. Because it looked so enticing and it looked so exciting and it looked so shiny and it'd be so good for me just to get a hold of that. And isn't that the way some people are towards sin? Boy, I just got to have that. Young people growing up in our good churches, they look at what's going on around them in the world. And young people, thank God you have to look outside the four walls of the church and look outside the four walls of your own home to see what's going on out there. And I promise you, you don't want to be a part of it. If you have, you say, well, my parents are strict. Well, thank God for strict parents. And my parents expect me to be in church every time the doors are open. You ought to thank God for that. My parents don't drink. They don't keep alcohol in the house where I can sneak it when they're not looking. And they don't let us watch dirty movies and R-rated movies at the house. And they don't let me listen to ungodly music in my bedroom. And they monitor everything I do on the internet and my Facebook and my Instagram and all that kind of. Well, thank God that they do that. They love you enough. They care about you enough. Because they know that the wages of sin is death. And they're trying to spare you from that. Sin may not kill you physically right away, but it may seriously wound you. It may maim you for life. All sin enslaves. The Bible talks about letting not sin have dominion over us, not letting sin rule over us, not letting. Oh, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. You know what reigning is? R-E-I-G-N, reigning, like a king reigns over an empire, over his country. And that's the kind of reign that sin has over some Christians' lives. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, that whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Sin is enslaving. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I just wonder how many of you battled sometime in your life with trying to quit smoking cigarettes, or maybe trying to quit drinking alcohol, or maybe trying to quit gambling, or maybe trying to quit looking at pornography, or whatever it was, something in your life that at the beginning you thought, well, I'm free to do this if I want to do this. Nobody's going to tell me this is my life. I'm going to make my own decisions, and if I want to smoke, I'll smoke. If I want to drink, I'll drink. If I want to gamble, I'll gamble. And you went into it thinking you were free to do it, and that wasn't too far down the road. You were enslaved to it, and you're no longer free to walk away from it. That's what sin does, folks. It's enslaving. It bringeth forth death. It's poison. Now, I didn't pick out a particular sin to preach on this morning, although there are many varieties out there, aren't there? But I'm talking to you about what God's Word says about sin in general. And if you don't know specifically what they are, you just ask the person sitting beside you. They probably have enough experience. They can share a whole bunch of them with you. Amen. Where does sin begin? It begins in the heart. Dr. John R. Rice, great Baptist preacher of a generation ago, made the statement that every problem is a sin problem, and every sin problem is a problem of the heart. All sin is a heart condition. All sin lets us know, it reveals, if to no one else, it reveals to us the condition of our heart, the relationship of our heart to the Lord. Jeremiah wisely made the observation in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51, mine eye affecteth my heart. You know that our eyes are the gate that lets in a lot of sin into our. You want to help yourself with what you watch on the internet? You want to help yourself with what you watch on the television at home? Things that you and I would never dream of being personally involved in, but we'll sit there and we'll pipe it into our living room on the computer screen, we'll pipe it into our living room on the TV set, and we'll sit there and we'll enjoy it by proxy, just as if we were involved in it ourselves. If you want to help yourself in your computer habits and your TV viewing, you just print out Psalm 103, 101, verse number 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And you make a little banner like that, and you post it at the bottom of your computer screen, and you post it at the bottom or the top of your TV screen, and just quote that to yourself. Just remind yourself of God's Word and God's command that we set no wicked thing before our eyes. Before you turn on that computer monitor, before you turn on that little handheld device, before you turn on the TV set, and if you'll obey what the Word of God says, that'll keep
the filth and the sin of this world from entering into your heart, because the way to your heart is through your eyes. Jeremiah said, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." If you don't believe that's true, you're just fooling yourself. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You say, "Well, I'd never do that. I just like to look at it. I'd never actually personally get involved in that. I just like to watch other people getting involved in it on the TV." But what you let into your eye affects your heart. That's what the book says. What affects your heart affects what you are. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And eventually you expose yourself to the ungodliness, and you expose yourself to the wickedness, and you expose yourself to the iniquity, the sin in this world long enough, you just take in a steady diet of it in through your eyes, and it reaches your heart, and one day that's exactly who and what you are. Job said this, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" You see, there are some men, even in our churches, that can't see an attractive woman. And thank God for attractive women. I married one. Amen. Now, if she was looking for an attractive man, she got the short end of the deal. Amen. She got shortchanged, but thank God I have a beautiful wife. But I know some men that can't see an attractive woman without immediately having ungodly thoughts. Just filthy, depraved. Why is that? Because that's the condition of your heart. You see, you think like a pervert because you are one. And if you think like that long enough, you'll become one. That's the Bible, folks. Now, y'all are sitting there staring at me like, you know, I just fell out of a spaceship or something. Like, I don't know, have any idea what I'm talking about. I'm giving you the Word of God. Amen. Sometimes I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul had to say to the Galatians. You know, they're in the book of Galatians where, and I mean, I'm not being hard on you this morning. I'm trying to help you. But Paul was pretty hard on that crew. He called them, "Oh, foolish Galatians," and told them they'd been bewitched by, turning away from the gospel and all these things. And then he gets near the end of the letter in chapter 6, the last chapter, and obviously he's getting some feedback that this isn't being all that well received. And he makes this statement. He said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That's the way I feel preaching sometimes. I'm not, folks, I'm not trying to give you my opinion. And I'm not mad at anybody here. I'm not picking on anybody here. I don't hardly know anybody here. I'm just trying to give you the truth of God's Word. I'm trying to help you. Maybe ultimately trying to save you. Where does sin lead? Well, saved and unsaved alike, the Scripture plainly tells us it leads to death. Now, if you're saved, it can't lead to hell, to that second death. But you know, the Bible talks about there is a sin unto death, and it's talking about in the life of the believer, not the unsaved. 1 John chapter 5 talks about it. There is a sin unto death. And John makes the statement, he says, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it." The Apostle John said there's sometimes even a child of God can go so far, not even prayer can bring him back. Not even prayer can help. A sin unto death. When God determines that his child is causing him more harm on planet Earth than good, and just says, "Well, you're making too much of a mess, and it's obvious to me you're not coming back. I'm just going to go ahead and take you home early." Now, folks, I want to go to heaven. Someday. Not necessarily today. Amen. Now, if the rapture should happen, if the trumpet sounds and the shout's given, and we can all go together, I say, let's go. But if the only way I can get to heaven today is die to get there, I'm not so excited about that. I'd like to live a while longer. I just had another birthday last week. That makes 57 of them, amen. And I'm finally beginning to figure out a little bit what life's all about. I'm finally getting to the place where I can enjoy it. I don't want it to be cut off real short anytime soon. Now, one fellow at our church has had a few more birthdays than I have. He was kind of consoling me the other day on my birthday. And he said, you know, by the time that we're old enough to have it all figured out, we're too old to do anything about it. And it works that way a lot. But John talks about a sin unto death in the life of a child of God, where you can go too far, even as a saved person, in sin in your life and cross God's line that He's drawn in the sand. You and I don't know where that is. I have a preacher friend up in Pennsylvania that he and his brothers grew up rough. I mean, they grew up in Virginia over by Newport News and working on the wharves down here on the docks with the ships coming in and out. That's a pretty rough crew to have to be around anyway. They go out to sea for weeks at a time and they bring back whatever it is they're bringing back to sell on the wharves, and they get thousands of dollars they make for being out there on the ocean for weeks on end like that. But then most of them, all they do, they get off the boat, they get paid, and they go to the nearest bar, the nearest tavern, and they blow as much of it as they can in that first day back, you know. And that's the part, that's the lifestyle that the preacher was involved in before God saved him. Well, God did save him, but He didn't save his brother. And the preacher from that time forward was working on his brother, and God had not only saved my friend, but called him to preach, and he got off to Bible college, but he still has a heart for his family, and especially his brother that was so close to him in age. They worked together, they grew up together, they loved each other, but then all of a sudden this distance between them, because one knows the Lord and one doesn't. Well, eventually his brother did make a profession of faith in Christ. He did claim he got saved, and hopefully he did. But he never got plugged into a good church anywhere. He never developed a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He never learned how to walk with God. Never studied his Bible. Never grew in grace. And his preacher brother kept warning him. He said, brother, if you're truly saved, God's not going to let you keep going like that. And he gave him some scriptures, and among them, 1 John chapter 5, where the Bible plainly says there is a sin unto death. And you read it in context. The entire epistle of 1 John, there's not one verse in 1 John written to lost people. Five chapters all written to us as Christians, as the children of God. And it warns us about this sin unto death. And my preacher friend was telling his brother, he said, God's going to deal with you, and very drastically if He has to, if you're truly saved and belong to Him. And his brother wouldn't hear him. Oh, he's not bothering me. I know I'm saved. I'll be all right. To hear my preacher friend tell it, his brother, shortly after that last conversation, went through the drive-thru window at the liquor store, got him a six-pack of beer, pulled off to the side of the road to twist off the bottle off the cap off the top of a bottle of beer. Before he could even take that last sip, pulled back out onto the highway and didn't see the 18-wheeler coming barreling down the highway 65, 70 miles an hour, and he pulled out right in the path of that semi and was flattened, just smashed, and immediately sent out into eternity. Just that quickly. You know what, folks? I believe that was his sin unto death. Even if he was saved, and I hope he was saved, telling God no one too many times cost him his life. Where does sin lead? It leads to death for the saved and unsaved alike. But for the unsaved, it's all of the above. It's physical death. It's the death of relationships. It could be the death of your health. It could be the death of your marriage. It could be the death of your career, your occupation. All those things that the wages of sin of death is. But then even beyond that, the Bible talks about second death. Revelation 21:8 says, "With the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Friend, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sin's going to cause you to die one day. The wages of sin is death, but it doesn't end with physical death. Without Jesus Christ, it goes beyond physical death to where it becomes spiritual death. It becomes eternal death, what God calls the second death, in an awful, terrible place called hell, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You say, well, what's the remedy for that? There's only one remedy for that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, friend, God doesn't want you to go to hell. If you die without Him, He'll have no choice. That's where you'll be.
Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, it says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14, was cast into the lake of fire. You say, how do I get my name in the book of life? You believe on Jesus Christ. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you when He died on the cross and took your place and paid the wages of sin for you. And by trusting Him, by believing in Him as your personal Savior and trusting what He did for you when He died on the cross, when He shed His blood on the cross, when He was buried and rose again from the dead the third day, if you'll believe that God did that for you to keep you out of hell, then God will keep you out of hell. Because the sin debt to you has been paid. Amen. But if you say no to God, you reject His offer, His free gift of salvation, your name won't be in the book of life. And you will be cast into that lake of fire. That's where sin leads. That's the wages of sin. That's the ultimate, the final penalty on sin. You say, well, preacher, I already know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but still I have this thing in my life, this habit, this vice, this iniquity that has dominion over me, this sin that's reigning in my mortal body. What can I do about it? What's the answer? Number one, confess it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, preacher, you don't know where I've been. You don't know how far I've strayed since I've been saved. You don't know how far I've been backslidden or the depths of my life has taken me to. Even though I'm a child of God, even though I know Christ is my Savior, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He'll cleanse us. If we'll confess, He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't put a limit on it. And child of God, no matter how far away from God you find yourself this morning, one trip to an old-fashioned altar, one trip to a prayer closet, getting alone with God, confessing before God, God, Father, I've sinned, I've let You down, I've violated Your word, I've transgressed Your law, and Father, I bring it all before You, and I don't want to hide anything from You anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. And He promises He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you can get up off your knees one visit before the throne of God, seeking mercy and grace to help in time of need. And one trip to an old-fashioned altar, and one time you go on your knees before God in prayer and sincerely confess that sin in your life. And you can get up off your knees just as clean and just as right as you were the instant that God saved you from all your sins, past, present, and future. Amen. And you'll be clean, you'll be white as snow in the eyes of God. You say, what if I don't? Well, you can't hide it from God anyway. Amen. We do a pretty good job of hiding things from each other, don't we? I saw a statistic the other day talking about married couples and cell phones and things like that. And it talked about the high percentage of men that have things on their cell phones they hope their wives never find. If you're a married man, if you have a wife that you love, and that you stood before God and before all the witnesses and you promised to love her and cherish her and keep yourself only for her, why in the world would you have anything on your computer or on your cell phone or anywhere in your life that you think you'd have to hide from her? Don't you know that relationships that aren't built on trust really aren't relationships at all? And the percentage wasn't quite as high, but it was a high percentage of wives that wouldn't want their husbands to see what they have stored on their electronic devices. And sometimes, folks, we do a pretty good job of hiding things from each other. But can I remind you, you can't hide anything from God. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, if I make my way up to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in the depths of hell, Thou art there. The darkness and the light are alike unto Thee. He said, I can't go anywhere God can't see me. I can't think anything God can't read my mind. I can't hide anything from God, not even under cover of darkness. Because God sees just as well in the dark as He does in the light. And if you won't confess that sin in your life, you can't cover it up, you can't justify it, you can't deny it, you can't just pretend that it's not there. You can't pretend that it doesn't matter because it does matter. I promise you this, your relationship with God is being affected by unconfessed sin in your life.
Psalm 66, verse 18, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." How would you like to, as a born-again child of God, know ahead of time, know in advance, that I'm wasting my breath, I'm wasting my time praying because God isn't listening anyway? That's what he said. Once again, folks, I'm not out to hurt you. I'm giving you the Bible. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I'm trying to hide sin in my life and things that I won't admit before God and things that I won't try to confess before God and be cleansed of, if I have that thing in my heart trying to hide it away, God's not even listening to my prayers. That's what the Word of God says. I promise you, if there's sin in your life, you won't confess. You can't walk with God. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" If you're walking in sin, God isn't walking in sin with you. He's walking in the opposite direction. You have no peace in your heart if you're a child of God continuing in sin. Isaiah 26 verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee," not whose mind is filled with filth and sin and garbage and pornography and wickedness and ungodliness, everything, just about everything we see going on around us in this world today. If that's where your mind is stayed, you'll have no peace in your heart. The answer to the sin problem in our lives, saved and unsaved alike, number one, confess it. Number two, forsake it. It's not enough just to tell God about it. You know, when you and I confess our sins, we're not telling God anything He doesn't already know anyway. You know, sometimes you see somebody that seemingly got away with some horrible crime, maybe even murder, decades ago. And it gets to be what they call a cold case, where they just close the books on it. They stop investigating. They stop spending the manpower and the time and the resources on trying to get to the bottom of this because they say, "We can't figure it out. Whoever it is seemingly got away with it." And isn't it amazing that sometimes decades later, somebody will step forward and confess to that crime because their conscience ate them up so bad they couldn't even live with themselves. Well, you don't have to fear that with God because you're not hiding anything from Him. He already knows. You say, then why does He expect us to confess our sins? Because that word confess means to agree with God. When I come before God and confess my sins, I'm saying, "Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. That was wicked what I was thinking. That was ungodly what I said. That was sinful what I did. And Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me." Confession, number one, but then number two, forsaking it. You know, remember in John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery? And there's this crowd of men standing around her. "Lord, she was committing adultery. We caught her in the very act. And the law of Moses says she ought to be stoned to death. What do you say?" And they already got the rocks in their hands. And the Lord Jesus quietly said, "Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone." And the Bible says one by one, those men ready to stone this poor woman to death dropped their stones and they kind of snuck away because they realized they were guilty too. They were sinners too. There wasn't a sinless one in the bunch except the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus looks around and He said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" And she looked around and said, "There are none, Lord." And the Lord Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee." He loved her, didn't He? He forgave her. Even for being involved in something as awful as adultery. But you remember what else He said? "Neither do I condemn thee." What's the rest of that verse? "Go and sin no more." See, that's not only confessing it, because the woman didn't deny that she was guilty. But it wasn't enough that she confessed that the Lord Jesus expected her to forsake it. You know what He says to you and He says to me when we come to Him and we confess and we make things right with our Heavenly Father and we get that cleansing again, we get our walk with Him restored again, we get our fellowship right and sweet with Him like it ought to be. You know what He tells us? "Neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more." Confess it, forsake it, get away from it. get it away from you, whatever it is. And again, folks, this is kind of a generic sermon tonight, or this morning. I didn't pick out one specific sin, and I could have. That wouldn't have been difficult. But I'm just talking about sin in general. Remove the temptation to sin from your life. Somebody says, well, there's a rattlesnake in my room, and every time I go in there, I get snake bit. Well, there's an easy fix for that. Kill the snake. Get it out of the room. Well, there's a sin in my life, my besetting sin, and every time I get around a certain crowd, or every time I get around a certain situation, or I go to a certain place, I'm overwhelmed, I'm overtaken by that sin. Well, do yourself a favor, get rid of it. Quit running with that crowd. Quit going to that place. Quit putting yourself in that situation where you're tempted to turn your back on God again. Amen. Confess it and forsake it. And I'm going over time already. I was going to get on the internet and computers and things. I don't even have time to do that. Needs preached. I'm not preaching against computers. I'm not preaching against the internet and cell phones and the tablets and all the rest. I'm preaching against those of us who are addicted to those things. You spend 8 or 10 or 12 or 14 hours a day plugged into your electronics, you have a problem. You say, no, it's not a problem for me. I can control it. You're not controlling it, friend. It's controlling you. And if you stay on it long enough, chances are you're going to either send a message or receive a message or access some website somewhere, do something where you know you shouldn't be. And you're just opening up the door to allow the devil to come in, to allow him to bring all those destructive influences. And that's the short part. That was about a 20-minute portion of the sermon. I don't have that much left. Cut the snake's head off, folks. Get rid of it. Most of us would be better off without it. You say, I couldn't survive without my cell phone. Well, how did you survive before there were cell phones? I couldn't survive without instant access to the internet everywhere I go. How in the world did the world survive when there was no instant access to the internet everywhere you went? A whole lot of generations of human beings got by just fine before we entered into this instantaneous electronic age. And a whole lot of generations of human beings in days gone by were a whole lot closer to God than a lot of us are because of our obsession with these electronic things. How to deal with sin in my life, even as a child of God, confess it, forsake it, and then the last thought, get close to God and stay there. Get right with God and stay there. Look to Him for the strength that you don't have. Psalm 46, verse 1, the Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's there to help. You say, well, God never helps me. You never ask Him to help you. You never access the help that He makes readily and freely available. Come boldly, therefore, unto the throne of grace. That's His invitation for every born-again child of God, that you may receive help in time of trouble, grace to help in time of need. It's there for the asking. Amen. You have not because you ask not. The key to victory over any sin in our lives is to get so close to God that we love Him more than we love our sin. You see, if you ever fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't love sin anymore. If you ever get to the place where you're actually letting this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, which is a commandment in the Bible, by the way, Philippians 2 and verse number 5. If you ever get to the place where you allow the mind of Christ to be in you, to be your mind, you begin thinking like God thinks, you begin thinking like Christ thinks, godly thoughts and holy thoughts and righteous thoughts and that kind of thing like that, you won't be in love with sin anymore. Okay. Our problem is we love sin more than we love God. If we ever get to the place where we see our sin the way God sees it, we'll see that it's not fun and it's not thrilling and it's not entertaining and it's not exciting, it's deadly. It's destructive. It's damning. Ask yourself, the next time that you're tempted to get involved in that sin,
that does so easily beset you. And we all have them. The Bible says we do. But the next time you find yourself tempted to get involved in that, that God calls wicked, that God calls sinful, that God calls unholy, that God calls ungodly, ask yourself, was my Lord and Savior crucified so I could get away with this? Is that why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross and was nailed to that cross naked and bleeding and beaten and the blood pouring down almost every inch of his body covered in his own precious blood from the wounds in his head, from the crown of thorns, to the wounds on his back, from the beating with the nine tails, to the nails driven through his hands and his feet? Was he hanging on that cross, bleeding and dying in the sight of the whole world, mocking and spitting on him and cursing his holy name? Did he do all that just so I could sin and get away with it? I don't know whose heart God is dealing with this morning, but if God's spoken to your heart, don't ignore him. Don't let another opportunity to get right with him pass you by. Don't turn a deaf ear to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you right now. Doesn't matter how far you've strayed, God will take you back. He'll clean you up. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you white as snow. You can leave this place this morning, once again, folks, just as clean and righteous and godly and pure as the very moment you were saved when all your sins were washed away. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't know what it means to be born again, if you don't know what it means to be forgiven, if you don't know what it means to have that peace in your heart and that peace of mind that when you pillow your head at night, if you never wake up on another morning, you will wake up in the presence of Jesus in heaven. You can be saved this morning. And you can leave this place saved and knowing it. Knowing 100% certain that you're on your way to heaven when it comes your time to die. Let's bow our heads together, please, for